Gun is the supreme Japanese ruler. The book was loosely based on a true story about an English navigator and his crew that were shipwrecked in Japan in the year 1600. Now, one part of that story stood out to me, and I thought it was a really good lead-in for what I wanted to talk about today. Now, the navigator, or pilot, they called him too, his name was John Blackthorne. John Blackthorne. And because of his knowledge about navigation, he was of great value to the Japanese warlord whose territory he washed up on. So this warlord couldn't wait to talk to him about where he's from, navigation, the weapons he carried on his ship, his customs. The Portuguese were big in Japan at this time, and this warlord wasn't so sure they were getting a fair deal, so he wanted a different opinion. So he really wanted to learn as much as he could from this Englishman. There was just one problem. Now, you're probably thinking the problem was a language barrier. Well, that wasn't the problem, because the Portuguese missionaries had learned Japanese and there were translators available. The problem was the English sailors smelled so bad that the Japanese couldn't stand to be around them. The Japanese of that time, around 1600, were very clean and orderly. They bathed regularly, even daily. The English, on the other hand, as well as a lot of the rest of Europe, rarely bathed. At that particular point in time, around the year 1600, they had this idea. They believed that if you took a bath, your pores would open up and you would be susceptible to all kinds of diseases. So, in the interest of good health, they didn't bathe. Now, that sounds very strange to us today. If they bathed, it wasn't often, and they also didn't wash their clothes very often, although they did change undergarments. So, needless to say, it would not be pleasant to be around these people. Now, on top of this, remember, they're sailors, so that may take this thing to a whole higher level of unpleasantness. So what could be done? How do you get someone to bathe if they think there is no need? Remember, John Blackthorne, he comes from Europe. All of Europe thought the exact same thing. All of England smelled just as bad. So when everybody smells bad, no one smells bad, right? That was their worldview. That was just how they looked upon things. It was perfectly normal for them. In his mind, he wasn't dirty or smelly. He was as normal as anyone else where he came from. To his way of thinking, the Japanese were the weird ones. So what do you think the Japanese did? They forced him to take a bath. They actually had to physically force him to take a bath. Now, here's what's interesting. Because relatively quickly, Blackthorne came to realize that it felt good to be clean. And he began bathing as regularly as the Japanese. He could now see how filthy he had been. And actually, he started considering, how can I really go home to England because I won't be able to stand them? Just like the Japanese were to him, because everyone would smell bad to him now. You know, before conversion, everyone is a little bit like John Blackthorne, in the sense that we are unclean and filthy in a spiritual sense, and are for the most part completely unaware of it. We think we're just fine. No problems here. However, the spiritual uncleanness, it prevents us from having a meaningful relationship with God. And like Blackthorne, we don't realize the lack of our cleanliness. Not until we're cleaned. So God wants to have a meaningful relationship with us, but we're in no condition to approach God the way we are. Initially, we just don't realize how depraved we are before God. So how God dealt with this and is dealing with this problem is what I want to talk about today. God gave Israel principles on the importance of being spiritually clean through the instructions regarding ceremonial cleanliness. The physical rituals illustrated that one has to approach God on God's terms, not on our terms. We have to conform to what he says is the way. He also gave them his teachings, which, when followed, would result in spiritual cleanliness. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 1, I'll begin reading in Isaiah 1, verse 1. Oh, no, I'm going to start in verse 11. I don't want to read all that. But anyway, God is frustrated with them because they have an outward form of religion, and really it's not from their heart. So in verse 11, he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." You know, Israel believed they were fine with God because they were doing the religious things, the outward things that God prescribed. But he really wasn't pleased at all because it never went beyond the outward things. They didn't internalize. They think themselves clean, but it's clear what God thinks about the reality of their condition. They are clean in their own eyes. The reality of their condition is they're not clean at all. The problem is that they really can't comprehend their uncleanness. In that state, it's impossible for someone to cleanse themselves. Notice Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify or set apart my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." As we read these verses, pick up on how many times God says, "I will." Let me start again in verse 24. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Verse 31. After God cleanses them, they realize how filthy and disgusting their former spiritual condition is. And they will be disgusted at their former condition. The way that God will cleanse Israel is the same way that he cleanses us, through his Holy Spirit. Romans 10. Beginning in verse 1. This is Paul talking, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Excuse me. So let's unpack this a little bit. Verse 3, submission to God's righteousness. The Easy Read version translates it this way, verse 3. They did not know the way that God makes people right with him, and they tried to make themselves right in their own way, so they did not accept God's way of making people right. Remember, it's God that does the cleansing. You know, back in the 1600s, while the English didn't bathe much, they did wash their hands and their face. And now, while that was a step in the right direction, in no way did that make them clean. I mean, that fell far short of real cleanliness. And this can be likened to when we perform some act or action contained in God's teaching, and then think of ourselves as righteous because we did, all the while ignorant of the other things contained within the teaching we fall short of. We need to allow God to clean us in order to experience the cleansing that comes by faith. And of course, a lot of people trip over verse 4. You know, they just read the first part, Christ is the end of the law, yippee, we can do whatever we want. All you have to do is read it in context. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. You know, the Greek word telos means either termination or goal. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So it's a termination in the sense that the standards of righteousness come to us now, not by the imposition from the letter, which is outside of us, but from within, from the Spirit that writes the law on our hearts. We have internalized the law, or God has had us internalize the law through his Spirit. And it's also a goal. It's also a goal in the sense that while the law is a standard of righteousness, it cannot make the one keeping it righteousness, because righteousness cannot come from the outside. It has to come from the inside. That actually shows us our need for a Savior, who then cleanses us through faith. Let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah kind of spells out this very thing I'm talking about. And I think I read this in the NLT this morning. Yeah, I'm going to read it in the NLT. So Isaiah 64, 6, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Since it seems clear that the only way one can truly understand spiritual cleanness is to become spiritually clean. Also, one cannot become spiritually clean on their own because they don't recognize they're unclean in the first place. No amount of education, no amount of encouragement, no amount of punishment, for that matter, can convince someone they are spiritually unclean. They have to experience spiritual cleanliness first to know how unclean they were. And this, of course, is captured in the many prophecies that talk about God regathering Israel to the land and pouring his spirit out on them and cleaning them. And after that, they will understand how spiritually unclean they were and appreciate what God is doing. God, in his wisdom, has provided for us the means to experience spiritual cleanliness. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Right? Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled, and we became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. That was the NLT as well. But New King James says pretty much the same thing. I appreciate, like Daniel, being able to use other translations of Scripture, because a lot of times it'll say something maybe a little differently. And the nature of translation, it's not always a word-for-word proposition. Sometimes you have to go word for word and use idea, the idea of what the Scripture is saying. So my approach was, it's always been in a multitude of counsel, their safety. So a multitude of Bible translations will probably help you get a pretty good view of what's being said. So in verse 5, the word for washing literally means a bath. And not just a bath, the act of bathing, but a bath where one takes a bath. Young's literal translation says, not by works that are in righteousness that we did, but according to his kindness. He did save us through a bathing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. What is the bathing of regeneration? Well, it's baptism. It's baptism. We see that in Romans 6. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So this regeneration is almost like a rebirth. It's a regeneration. Now, the baptism itself, obviously, we believe in immersion, and Scripture seems to bear that out. But again, baptism is the outward sign of what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside. John 16:8 says, the Holy Spirit convicts one of sin so they can repent. So without the action of the Holy Spirit to begin with, people wouldn't repent or be baptized because they need to see themselves for what they are, and then they need to be washed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that this renewing aspect of the Holy Spirit results us in being a new creation or a new creature. Let me go to Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 16. This is Peter, excuse me, and he says in verse 16, "Why now are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord is a quote from Joel 2:32. Joel 2, in that section of 32, is talking about God pouring out his Spirit. I'm just going to go there. Joel 2:32. It kind of starts in verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." So calling on God's name in conjunction with repentance and the renewing aspect of the Holy Spirit, this is something one does when they're being led by the Spirit. Excuse me. Over in 1 Corinthians 6 is a very important scripture to remember, because we have a tendency not to do this. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." We like to concentrate on this. We like to look at other people and their shortcomings. We got to read the next verse. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We all need to remember that we need to be washed when we look at others who need washing. Like them, we needed it, same as they do. Romans 12, 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is an exercise for us to be led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:16, along the same lines of what I just read, says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, is he ever? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That's a very hopeful scripture. You know, yesterday I was out and I was working where I stacked my wood. And, man, I was just tired almost from the time I started. And I thought, this is crazy. I mean, I shouldn't be tired here. I'm not 38 anymore, or 28 or 48 or 58. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed every day by the Holy Spirit. It's a constant daily occurrence for us. You know, John Blackthorne became a regular bather because that is how cleanliness is maintained. It just wasn't his first bath cleaned him up and then everything was cool with the Japanese. No, he became a regular bather. You know, once a month, whether you need it or not, just doesn't cut it. It didn't then and it doesn't now. When Christ makes his comment before the foot washing about he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, Christ is referring to justification. And that particular washing is his blood justifying us before God. And Christ's shed blood accomplished that one time for all. We stand justified in a constant state. However, sanctification is what the metaphor of regular washing applies to. That refers to sanctification. That's a lifelong process of being washed. Each time we get a little cleaner, each time we lose a little more of the world and our selfish nature and the carnal man. John 15:3, this is Christ after the Passover when he's talking to his disciples, when he's kind of given them the things that really are important to him. John 15, verse 3, he tells them, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Were they? What does he mean? Well, what he means is they're not perfect. Not yet, but they were participating in a process moving toward perfection. As long as we participate in the process that God has provided for us, it is like we are continually being washed and clean. So getting back to the story, after about a year, Blackthorne had the opportunity to visit his crew. He hadn't seen them in about a year. They were at a different location. They were all kept together and he was separated out because they wanted to interact with him and learn from him. So they were all living in a house in a town separate from where he was. Now they had not had the interaction that Blackthorne had with the Japanese. So they were basically the same as the day they arrived in Japan, just like Blackthorne was. So Blackthorne goes to visit them, and he's happy to see him, but he quickly is disgusted by their smell, their condition, and their mindset. He was disgusted at the way they were living. It was not any different than the way he used to live, but even so, he couldn't wait to leave. In fact, after he left, as he was walking away, he took his kimono off and threw it aside because he thought, oh, there's got to be lice in this kimono now. I'm filthy. And the first thing he did when he got home was he took a bath. He couldn't stand it. He wanted to wash away any trace of filth left over from his former companions that he could no longer abide. Quite a difference from the way he acted in the beginning of the book. It made me think of 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, we don't participate in many of the activities we did once upon a time. When I started this walk, I think it was probably a year after high school. So that's a kind of a time where you're naturally in a transitional phase, so you leave your high school friends behind and then you go to work and you have work friends. So there really wasn't a huge change for me because I just started in this way with work friends and my high school friends. They just kind of were left behind, even though, you know, I still see them from time to time and we get along. But I remember thinking, wow, if they could see me now. And I remember thinking this at a social, and I think we were playing some kind of game, you know, kind of hokey. And I remember thinking, oh, if they could see me now, they would think I totally lost my mind. And yet the reality is, I had found Christ's mind. Ephesians 4 seems to sum up the cleansing process of the Holy Spirit. I'll begin in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. It's not that they're evil, they just don't know any better. They need the washing. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, we always think the opposite of stealing is not stealing. No. The opposite of stealing is working and giving to others. That's the opposite of stealing. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And as Daniel mentioned, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean? How does one grieve the Holy Spirit of God? I want to go back to Isaiah 63. Get a little clue here. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Of course, once again, God is chastising Israel. And he said, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Now, for Israel, grieving the Holy Spirit was rebelling against the instructions that God gave and for those who were being led by the Holy Spirit. But I would probably say for us, it's a little bit different because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So us grieving the Holy Spirit would not be yielding to the Spirit's direction, according to the Word of God, and according to how the Spirit works in us. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not yield to the Spirit's direction. 1 Peter 2:21 shows us how God looks at this. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He had an entirely different approach than any of us would. Hebrews 10, for my last scripture. Hebrews 10 also, well, beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. God provides a means for us to be spiritually clean. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are washed or renewed every day. Only when we allow God to clean us through the Holy Spirit can we truly be clean.